For the text, I want to read to you a couple of verses from the scriptures which deal with the flood. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And then in Genesis chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." And then after the flood, finally, after Noah comes out of the ark, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." When Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world, as it were, became a giant graveyard. The reign of death began with our first parents, and like a rampaging epidemic, it left its ugly, angry scar and mark on every single descendant. And things deteriorated until finally, at the time of Noah, it says that men continually fought against the Spirit of God when the Word of God was preached to them, that very Word which was Spirit and which was life. And the text says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and life, the very righteousness and life of God Himself. But the people chose sin and death. This contempt of God's Word, and in it the grieving of God's Spirit, was spoken of the very sons of God. The theological leaders and the students of that day. And then finally, about all of mankind before the flood, the scriptures report this: "Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually." The words of the psalmist describe the condition adequately. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, not one." And so in the face of that, God appointed a day of judgment. But before that day, for 120 years, he sent out preachers, especially Noah, who warned those people that God was going to rain down death on them and that they should flee the wrath to come and take refuge in the ark. And as the text says, and I indicated before, Noah preached righteousness to them, the righteousness of another, one who would be like them and yet not like them at all. None of them was righteous, so they would have to look outside this unrighteous, this wicked world for righteousness and goodness. But they blinded their eyes and they hardened their hearts in the face of that message. They fought against the good news of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And when Noah invited them into the ark to take refuge there, they refused that offer of safety and life. But Noah and his family went into the ark. Now, by nature, Noah was no different from those wicked generation of vipers who spurned the message of salvation. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, it says about man, and that includes Noah. He was a wicked man also at heart. And later on, he fell into gross sin. Yet God says to him, "Thee I have seen righteous." Now talk about being blind to a person's faults. God must have been looking at someone else. when he said that. Noah found grace, unmerited favor in the Lord's eyes. Even though he was a preacher of righteousness, he did not deserve God's grace and mercy. He too deserved only God's wrath, displeasure, temporal death, eternal damnation. By nature, Noah was no better than those people who were destroyed by the flood, but in that little piece of bark tossed in those raging waters, he certainly was better off. And even though the old world would be destroyed, the ark would transport him to a new one. And so right in the midst of catastrophic upheaval, in a world battered by the violence of that storm, was this little family, begotten, as it were, in exile, homeless, whom the Holy Spirit had called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified. They were safe and sound despite that rampaging storm outside. They had enough of everything and to spare, and so they could go about their daily duties, waiting for their final deliverance. Now, what was it like in the ark? Well, for one thing, it was dark. I guess it was something like being in a motorless, rudderless submarine. They no longer knew where they had been, where their old homeland was. They no longer knew where they were, and they certainly did not know their final destination. In a word, I guess we could say they were lost. Or so it certainly must have seemed to them. And it must have been terrifying to know that all the people outside that ark were dead and lost forever. The old world was destroyed, and they were alone, cut off, forsaken, without hope of rescue. They were as good as dead. And without seeing the sun rising and setting, death in that grave must have seemed everlasting. If they ever got out of this, it would be a miracle. And no longer any word from God. Not one syllable. Had he forgotten them? Had he abandoned them? Why no word from him? Oh, it's much easier to keep your hopes up in a diving bell that's stuck at the bottom of the ocean when you can hear the voices of the rescuers and the noise outside. But when the voices stop and the noise ceases and there's only silence, hour after hour, then despair begins to set in. In the final analysis, they simply had to trust God's promise, and as you and I know, that trust was not misplaced. Even though God seemed to have forgotten them, nevertheless the Lord knows them that are his. And what God had promised, he was able also to perform. They endured unto the end and were saved. They seemed lost, but God knew where they were. He never left them or forsook them. Although they were buried in that dark coffin, they were finally raised to life and light. They could breathe again. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, says the psalmist. And the first thing Noah did when he got out of that ark was to sacrifice those innocent animals. He and his family knew what death sin brings. They saw it in the bloody death of those innocent animals. And they saw it in the complete, utter devastation of that old world. Sin brought that death. Now, to illustrate the circumstances of the ark, a number of years ago, maybe some of you remember reading a gripping account of how a small band of men survived a mine cave-in and a subsequent flood which either drowned or crushed all their fellow workers because they took refuge in a small chamber which for some unknown reason had been cut out at a higher level. But still they were buried in that tiny, inaccessible tomb 2,000 feet below the light of day. Amidst death and destruction, they were alive. Nevertheless, rescue, as far as they were concerned, was impossible. There were tons of stone between them and freedom, which they hoped against hope for. They were dead, and they knew it. But now the owner of the mine and the foreman did not give up so easily. They wanted to provide desperately a way of escape in case there was anybody down there, even though even the barest thread of hope seemed lost as far as life was concerned. But with unrelenting determination, the drillers pressed that drill bit against this mountain of solid rock, hour after hour, inch by inch, until finally, after seemingly an eternity of drilling, the men in that deadly silence down there heard a sound which all of them were familiar with, the drill. And then the voice through that loudspeaker which had been lowered, and what great joy! And shouting whenever they heard the voice, and what utter despair whenever there was silence. Had the rescuers given up? Had they heard their shouts? Or would the shaft come through at the proper location? Finally, after almost a week of steady drilling around the clock and anguish and anxiety and despair, the drill, almost as if by design, broke through precisely at the right spot. And the men buried in that dark tomb were raised to life. That's the way it must have been for Noah and his family before the door of that ark opened and they were delivered alive, born again to a new life. Well, now what does all of that have to do with you and me? Well, the scriptures say the wages of sin is death. When God looked at all men from Adam to Noah and beyond, including everybody in our day, he saw and sees nothing but sin and death. Not one righteous person. Our desperately wicked hearts too often also fight against the Spirit of God, the same as the men of Noah's day. And we lust for every treasure and pleasure that this dead world has to offer. And like the people at Noah's time, we should die temporally and eternally for what we are and what we have done. And not at just some distant future date, but really already we should be dead eternally. That's what we deserve, God's wrath, his displeasure, death, damnation. We can only thank God that we do not get what we deserve. God found one righteous man, and he is the someone else whom God was looking at when he said, "Thee I have seen righteous." By nature, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is in him who became the offering for sin to end all offerings. The flaming fury of God's wrath struck him. He suffered our lostness, aloneness, the forsakenness, the darkness of the pit, death, the eternal pangs of death. He suffered, being made sin for us. He took upon himself everything our sin deserved, sickness, wounds, bruises, and with his stripes, we are healed. We look for salvation outside ourselves in the one who was marked, who was pierced for us, and we're now marked with his mark. In baptism, he put his seal, his mark on us. We belong to him, and nobody, he himself says, will be able to pluck us out of his hand. Now, baptism links us up to the death and the resurrection of Christ. We're buried with Christ by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Surely now in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto them, unto us. Why? Because like Noah, we're in the boat. Luther says about the waters of baptism, God sits enthroned upon these waters, upon this flood, God who is life. Therefore, these must be the waters of life. There's a promise connected with these waters. Because these waters have already washed away sin and death. Ours. In him we've already been buried and are risen from the dead. And he is going to deliver us from this present evil world and transport us cleansed and purified to a new land. And so right now we can breathe because we're alive, born again from the dead. And it is this life from the dead in him. It is his righteousness that you have determined to bring with every breath that you have to poor, dying, dead men everywhere. You have decided to be Noahs and warn men to flee the wrath to come when God is going to rain down fire and destroy this present evil world. And you're going to invite them to take refuge in the safety of his ark. Now may God grant you strength and willingness to do it throughout this coming school year, as well as throughout all of your lives, no matter what the circumstances, for his dear Son Jesus' sake. Amen.